I want you to turn with me this evening to this fourth chapter of the book of John's Gospel. Keep your Bibles open. And we're looking from verse number 43 to verse 53. And we pray that God will indeed bless His Word, or rather 46 to 53, and pray that God will bless it to our hearts. Now it says there in God's Word in verse number 46, Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee. And when it says that Jesus came again, it means that He had been there before. You and I know that in the second chapter of the book of John's Gospel, we have the story of how Jesus came to Cana of Galilee and how that He worked that miracle, turning the water into wine at that wedding feast. And in that first visit to Cana, we find that the Savior was invited to come. He was invited to come to Cana of Galilee to that wedding occasion. But when we come to the second occasion that He came to Cana in chapter 4 and verse number 46, when it says Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, this time the Savior's not invited, but He comes of His own accord. Now, in between the first miracle and the miracle that we're going to read about here in this chapter 4, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ had cleansed the temple, and how that they were buying and selling in the temple, and how the Lord Jesus Christ told them that indeed that they had turned it into a den of thieves, but His house was indeed a house of prayer. Also in the third chapter of John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ had the visit from Nicodemus. You remember He came at night, He was concerned about His soul, and He came to the Lord Jesus and He asked Him, "Good Master, what must I do?" And as the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him, the Lord Jesus Christ told him, "You must be born again." And so he was concerned about his soul. He comes, he's a fear of man, he comes at night to the Lord Jesus Christ. Although he was a teacher himself in Israel, yet he came to the Master Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course we find the Lord Jesus Christ spoke on to Nicodemus that great word of John 3:16. Because remember, it was on to Nicodemus He said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And that night, Nicodemus' soul was turned from darkness to light. And thank God he was gloriously and he was wonderfully changed. Now when you come to the fourth chapter of John's Gospel, you'll find that the Lord Jesus continues His miraculous changing of lives. It was a woman this time, but she was a Samaritan. She was a sinful woman. She was a woman that had known many husbands, and the one she was with was not her husband. And here she comes, and the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and there at that well, He speaks unto her, and He talks to her about the water of life, and how that she desired to drink from the well of the water of life. And so the Lord Jesus Christ changes this woman, and she's gloriously saved. And her life is so changed, she wants to share it. And so she runs into the city, the place where she has been a sinful woman in, and she tells the men of the city and the rest of them there, she tells them, "Come, see a man that told me everything that I did. Is not this the Christ?" And so she was so excited, she wanted to introduce those that once she introduced to sin, now she wants to introduce them to the Savior. And praise God, she makes her way, and my, she brings them unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word of God tells us, if you look in verse number 39 of chapter 4, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on Him for the saying of the woman which testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.'" And so praise God, here's a woman that's saved now. Her life has changed. She runs and tells the men about the changing power of this one who is the Christ, the Messiah. And many of them, it says, many of them believed on Him because of her testimony. May I tell you, it's good to be excited about what Christ has done for you. This woman, my, she was so happy that Christ had changed her life. She wanted to share it even to those that she had led into sin. And praise God, isn't it wonderful? She leads them to the Savior because many believe because of what she spake unto them. Giving her testimony, they were saved. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ continues with them. And as He speaks to them, many more were saved. and that find it in the word there in verse number 41, and many more believed because of his own word. And you notice something, listen, the testimony of the woman and the testimony of Christ himself, thank God they were in accord. They were in one. And praise the Lord that through the preaching of the word of Christ, many people were saved and many lives were changed. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, after 2 days, he departed from them, and the Bible says he went into Galilee. And he comes to this place called Cana of Galilee. It's 20 miles from the other little place that's mentioned in the scriptures in this chapter, verse 46. It speaks about Capernaum. And those that have been in Capernaum know exactly it's there on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And remember, it was in Capernaum that the Lord Jesus Christ wrought many miracles. And that he did many miracles there in Capernaum. And thank God, remember, Matthew was sitting at the receipt of custom in Capernaum. And Matthew's life was changed. And he was gloriously saved and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ said to him, Matthew, follow me. And thank God he left and he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord Jesus did many miracles in Capernaum. And it was the place, remember, because of the miracles that Christ did, sad to say, not many people believed. Not many people received the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he said, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Capernaum. Because of the miracles that I have done in thee have been done in Sodom and in Gomorrah, it would have remained until this day. And so we find, because of the privileges that Capernaum had, there was a greater judgment upon them. And the awful judgment of God would fall upon them. I've often thought, you know, my friends, what an awful place to go to hell from than from Macrophelt Free Church. Because let me tell you, we look back over 45 years, and I can honestly say before God with authority, 45 years, there never has been one Sunday has passed, never one week has passed, never one Lord's Day has passed, but the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has been brought to men and women of this district. And I know that lives have been changed, and thank God they have. But the sad thing is this, that many will not believe. And many have not received the Lord Jesus Christ. And what an awful place to stand at the judgment throne of God and to realize that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, you heard the gospel, even from a child, you have been taught the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. And yet you stand before Christ and you listen to the words of Jesus and he say, depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you. And you went to hell, friend, from a house of God where you heard the gospel over and over and over again, just like Capernaum. It was a place of great privilege. But the sad thing is this, many would not believe. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is not in Capernaum. He is in Cana of Galilee. And I want you to notice some 5 simple things in this passage of God's Word. And I want you to take them very simply this evening. First of all, the story that we have before us. Let's read in verse number 46. So Jesus came again into Capernaum of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And so we find here, first of all, a terrible plight. It says there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick. And the first thought I want you to notice is this, the terrible plight of this man. And I want you to think about the nobleman tonight. The nobleman of the scriptures. And the nobleman had a desperate need. He was in a terrible plight. Now what was it? You'll notice the Bible says his son was sick in verse number 46. Then in verse number 47 it says, and look at the end of the verse, for he was at the point of death. And then we find, if you go on down in this passage of God's word, it says in verse 49, sir, come down ere my son die. And so what we find here is a father with a tremendous burden in his heart. He is a desperate, he's in desperate plight. He is in a terrible plight. He's in desperate need. His situation is serious because his son is sick. Now, the man from Capernaum, the Bible says, was a nobleman. Now, what does that mean? He was a nobleman. It means he was a servant of the king. This was no ordinary, simple man. This man was an important person. He was, as the Bible says, he was a nobleman. He was a servant of the king. He was an official in the service of Herod Antipas, King Herod Antipas. And so he was an important person in that society. But we find that he is in a desperate situation. He's 20 miles from where Jesus is. Those 20 miles he would have to travel. But friend, let me tell you, that 20 miles was not the only journey he had to travel. Because it was not only the distance between him and where the Lord was. Socially, he had to travel a distance. Because remember, he was a nobleman. And he would have to lower himself to seek help from a humble village carpenter who became known as an itinerant preacher and an itinerant master and teacher in Israel. And so he had to be willing to take that journey. You know, some people, they're too proud to be seen. There are people, let me tell you, friend, and you tell them they're a sinner. Boy, they get their hackles up because how dare the preacher tell me I'm a sinner. I go to church. I say my prayers. I was baptized. I was catechized. I went through all of these things in the church and in my religion. And he tells me, standing in the pulpit tonight, that I'm a sinner. My friend, you have a distance to go tonight. Because I want to tell you, if you're going to be saved, you're going to have to get out of your tree of your religious pride or your self-righteousness or your own good works. And you're going to have to humble yourself and fall at the feet of Jesus Christ and acknowledge that you're a sinner that needs to be saved. And that's exactly, this man had to travel that distance, not only the 20 miles, but he had to travel a distance between coming to this itinerant preacher, this teacher in Israel that many had despised, but he was a noble man. He was a noble man in the service of the king. Friend, I want you to notice something. It doesn't matter where you come from. You must humble yourself. Don't matter how high you are in society or how low you are. Doesn't matter where you come from. You've got to fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're going to be saved, you're going to have to confess your sin. Thank God, then he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Yes, he was a nobleman, but let me notice something else. Let me tell you, my friend, his rank and being a nobleman and the servant of the king, it did not exempt him from the common afflictions of men. Because there's no home into which sickness or sorrow can't come. And if you have never experienced that, friend, listen to me carefully. There is no home into which sickness and sorrow cannot come. Or cannot enter. Because it doesn't matter how great you are. It doesn't matter how mighty you are. You will experience the reality of sickness or sorrow in your home. Because this man had money, it didn't mean that he had no problems. You see, problems are no respecter of persons. I read this week in the study of this, silk and satin covers many a heavy heart. And friend, let me tell you, it's true. Just because you're dressed in the best, just because you've on your silk or your satin, and it just seems that everything looks lovely with the outward eye, I want to tell you, that doesn't make you immune from trouble or carrying heavy heart. You know, some people think, you know, if only I have money, I've got everything. Let me tell you what money can do. Money can buy insurance, but it can't buy security. Money can entertain, but money can't make you happy. Money can buy the medicine, but money can't give you health. Money can buy a house, but money doesn't buy a home. Money can buy a bed, but money can't give you a good night's sleep. Money can give you companions, but money won't give you friendship. Money can buy you a crucifix, but money will not buy you or give you a savior. And some people have got this idea, if only I had enough money. And you know there are problems even in the country we're living in. They say to government, throw money at it and somehow the problem will go away. Friend, it doesn't work that way. See, we don't simply need to educate heads. We need changed hearts. That's the thing that matters, when the heart's changed. And so this man, he was a noble man. And yet he's in a terrible plight. He has found a great problem that his position and his money can't solve. C.S. Lewis said that God speaks to us in our health, but he shouts to us in our pain. And friend, let me tell you, just sometimes when we're in our health, somehow when God's speaking, we just don't take notice of what God has to say. And sometimes God has to lay us low for us to hear what God's saying to us. That God's desiring to speak to us. Now, he's a nobleman. You know, I thank God whenever Paul was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26, it says, not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But notice he didn't say, not any. He says, not many. And friend, let me tell you, here was a nobleman. And thank God the Lord is able to change this man's life, even in the midst of his desperate plight. And God is calling this man. And how did God speak? God spoke through his wee son. Sometimes, friend, it's through a crisis in our lives that God lays us low. And that we stop and listen. Sometimes we're so busy going here, there, and yonder that nothing's going to stop us to listen to God. And sometimes God has to put the brakes on. Sometimes a crisis comes in our homes. And that's the first time we listen. Then let me tell you, this is the first time that this man ever thought of Christ. You know what brought him to this place? It was his desperate plight. It was his sick son. Now the Bible tells us in verse number 47 that his son was at the point of death. He was at the point of death. And you know that reminds me. Here's a nobleman. Here's a rich home. Here is a person who's a servant of the king. He is an honored person in society. But notice, friend, that death's no respecter of persons. And death's no respecter of age. You sometimes, whenever people are thinking about a new year and they think about it, well, you know, a new year, what will it hold? Well, some of our older people, they'll probably die. Is that true, friend? Yes, it is. Some of our older people will probably die in a new year that's coming. But let me tell you, friend, here was a son. It wasn't a nobleman. Here was a son that was at the point of death. Here was a lad that was about to die. It wasn't the father at all. And if you think of 2014, friend, you say, well, probably some of our older generation, they're going to die and we're going to follow them to the grave, friend. If you want to just think about it, I want to tell you, death's no respecter of age. And if you want to know how true that is, just go out into that graveyard. Just you walk around the headstones in that graveyard, friend. Or the little markings in that graveyard. And let me tell you this, there are many babies there. There are many young people there. I and the older people too. But death's no respecter of age. And so why should you think about a new year? Well, that could mean the passing of my father or my mother. Friend, it could mean the passing of you. It could be the father or mother that follows to the grave, not you following them. Because we find here, death is no respecter of age. The word of God says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. It didn't say, old person, boast not yourself of tomorrow. It didn't say that. It says, boast not thyself. That young and old, irrespective of who you are in this meeting tonight, the word of God says, not even tomorrow is promised. God has given you today. God has given you this moment. But we know not what even a day may bring forth. So therefore, not one of us can boast. And here, once again, Here's a man, he has got so much, and yet he's in a tragic plight because his son is on the verge of death. You know, this nobleman, I have no doubt whatsoever, he had tried all the physicians that were there in Capernaum. And remember, in those days, there were many physicians. You say, how do I know? Well, in the book of Mark's Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about the woman with the issue of blood. And the Bible tells me the Lord Jesus Christ said she had tried many physicians and she had suffered many things of those physicians. Here was a woman in Mark chapter 5 and verse 26. She had tried many treatments from the physicians of that day. And I have no doubt whatsoever, this man has money, this man has position, this man has power. He's in the royal palace, a servant of the king. Can he get the position? Yes, he can. But friend, his son's at the point of death. You see, friend, let me tell you this. There are things, as I've said before, there are things that money can't buy. Here's a man and his need was great. And it was his need that drove him to Jesus. You know, I often think of the prodigal son, you know. Because the prodigal son was in the far country. And it wasn't until the prodigal son was in want, it drove him back to think of home. You see, when his pocket was filled, you see, when he had plenty, friend, he had no time to think about it. He had no need to think about home. He had no need to think about the father. He had no need to think about the needs of his family. He'd got all his friends because the Bible says he wasted his living in riotous living. In actual fact, his brother, when he was talking about him, he said he wasted it with harlots. He had wasted his father's money. All that the father had given to him, all the blessings that he had received, he just wasted it. And then one day he became in want. You know, it was his want that drove him back home. Because when he sat at the trough there, and to see, as he longed after even the husks of the swine to eat, he was down there in the depths of despair. No man would give unto him. Nobody cared about him. And you'll find that, friend, when you have nothing to give them, the world will not care much about you. No man give unto him. And was there sitting at the pig trough, he thought of his father. And he thought about the servants of his father. And he says, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough? Eat. And I perish. I'm dying. I'm dying of hunger. He says, I'll arise and I'll go to my father. You see, friend, it was his plight that drove him to his father. You don't read that this man thought about Jesus before this. You know what the Lord had to do? He's got to shake the tree. Had to shake his comfort zone. Had to shake his life to realize this. There's more to life than this. Even serving the king. It wasn't enough. When his boy was lying there, he tried everything that was possible. He got a terrible plight. But secondly, there was a timely presentation. Because this is what it says in verse 47. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, here was a timely presentation. He heard that Jesus was come. You know, we're not told who told this man this good news that Jesus Christ had come. But thank God somebody did. Someone in Capernaum told this broken-hearted father who had tried everything for his son tried to give everything that was possible to keep his son alive because his heart was breaking. His son was sick. He was nigh unto death. He was at the point of death. Then he hears about Jesus. He heard that Jesus was come. You know, we're very privileged in Macrofelt that whilst it's true that over this last 45 years that never a Sunday has passed without you hearing about Jesus, friend, do you know that there's people who have never heard about Jesus? Do you know there are people that are dying this night in the world in hopelessness and despair? And they've never heard the name of Jesus once. No one has ever told them the good news of the gospel. No one has ever told them that they need the Savior. No one has ever told them that there is a mighty one ready to save and ready to pardon. But whilst it's true that there are many people who have never heard, there are also many people in this world tonight who have heard and yet do not feel their need of Jesus. They don't feel they need him. They have no conviction concerning their sin. They have no need of this Lord Jesus Christ. And the sad thing is this, that there are many here about Jesus, friend, but listen, many preach and present the Lord Jesus Christ, and they leave no impression whatsoever upon the hearers. Because they preach a sort of nimby-pamby Jesus. They preach a Christ who's not the Christ of the Bible. They preach a Savior who is this example that you and I should try to imitate or try to follow. And no sinner can do that, because he's bound and fettered by the chains of sin. There's no depth to their preaching. But of course, that's what people want. See, the Bible says that the days will come that they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The people don't want to hear the depth of the Word of God. They don't want you to tell them that you're a sinner. My, that disturbs people. That annoys people to be told that they are a sinner, that they're lost in their sin, and if they die in their sin, and they're not saved by the blood of Christ, they will be lost in hell forevermore. They don't need this hell message anymore. I want to tell you, my friend, if there was more preaching and warning of men and women that there is a hell, I'd tell you this, there's fewer people who would be going to it. The sad reality is there are men and women, or there are men that are standing in the pulpit and they do not preach the Word of God. They do not preach the Christ of the Bible anymore. You say, don't disturb me about my sin. But this man, he is disturbed because of a need of a son. And he hears about Jesus. And it was the knowledge of Christ that prompted this man to seek out the Lord Jesus. Now, friend, let me tell you, he had just a little light. He had just a little light. But I want to tell you, he took the little light of the knowledge that he had and he says, I need to find him. I need to get to this one. I need to know more about Jesus. My son needs the healing power of Jesus. And when he heard that Jesus Christ was near, he availed of the opportunity by coming quickly to Jesus. For it says, look at verse 47, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went on to him. He went on to him. I say to you tonight, use your opportunity or you lose it. Use it or lose it. You are privileged to hear the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, this man would have to take a tiring trip and was going to be along a hot and dusty pathway. It was 20 long miles. But what about 24 miles? His son was dying. He needed to get to this man called Jesus. Let me tell you, my friend, Christ was his only hope. You know, it wasn't the distance that was the biggest problem for this man. Let me tell you what I believe was one of the biggest problems for this man. His son was sick and his son was dying. And I believe one of the hardest problems for this man was this. He'd have to leave the bedside of his son. And he didn't know whether he would see him again. And to anyone who knows if their loved one's dying, friend, you know, to be honest, that bedside of a dying loved one is a solemn place. And I've witnessed over my years of ministry, I've seen parents, I've seen loved ones that have been tired, but they were driven on because of their love. They were exhausted, but they wouldn't leave the sight of their loved one. They wanted to stay. I'll stay with them to the end. I want my boy to know that I'm there for him. Could you understand what was going through the heart of this father? As he decided Jesus was 20 miles away and he was at the point of death. Will I see my son again? But friend, let me tell you what he had to do. He had to leave his dying son to seek the Savior. Friend, let me tell you this. In our lives, sometimes we have to be willing to say, yes, goodbye to everything if we're going to follow Jesus. Hymn writer said, I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind, but I'm not going back. And friend, you've got to leave. This father had to leave a son to seek the Savior. You've got to be willing to leave your sin. And the wages of your sin is death. And you've got to be willing to leave your sin to get to Christ. To seek His saving power. To seek His saving power. And the father, I can see him stand over his boy. Puts his arms around him. He says, son, I've got to go. For our only hope is Jesus. Maybe the son begged, Daddy, don't go. But he realized Jesus was the only answer to his need. And he kissed him. And he walked away and he carried his boy in his heart. And I can hear him say, oh God, look after my son while I'm away. To go to Jesus. Very quickly, there's a tender plea in this passage of God's word. It says there in verse number 47, it says that he went on to him. That involved those long miles of journey. He didn't send a servant. He went himself for him. This is serious. You know, he went on to him and he besought him. He begged him. He makes a tender plea of Christ. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell me what they told about Jesus. Whenever they told him about Jesus, when he heard about Jesus. Maybe someone said to him, you know, Jesus did a miracle in Cana before. He turned the water into wine. He's able to do that miracle. Maybe he's able to heal your son. And so he makes his way to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says he beseeches him. He besought him. And that's a very strong word. I can see the tears in his eyes. This is not a big man standing there and say, you know, I want to talk to you, Jesus, about something. No, friend, his heart's breaking. He besought him that he would come down and heal his son. For he was at the point of death. His father was dead earnest.
He came straight to the point, friend. He didn't play games here. He says, my son needs healing. He's at the point of death. He's about to die, Jesus. I don't want you to come down. The Lord Jesus answered him in a very strange way. Because the Lord Jesus said, verse number 48, Jesus said unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. That's a remark about faith. About faith. Except ye see signs. Now the word ye there, in actual fact, is in the plural. In other words, the Lord Jesus, while he was speaking to this man, he was speaking to a number of people. He was addressing a wider audience. And quite often the Lord Jesus did that. He addresses a wider audience whilst he's speaking to the one person. And probably, you know, this man was accompanied by others. They didn't let him walk. Here's a father whose heart's breaking. There were friends who said, well, we'll go with you. And so there were those that accompanied the Lord Jesus Christ in hoping that they would somehow see a miracle. They were interested in the spectacular. You know, there are people who come to church sometimes out of curiosity, not out of conviction. They're curious. What happens in there? And these people were curious. They were interested in the spectacular. And what Jesus was saying is this, have I to prove myself before you believe? Have I to prove myself to you? You know, men, today they believe the signs better than they believe the one who performs the signs. And if God doesn't do this, we won't believe. The Bible tells us Abram believed God. It was accounted unto him for righteousness' sake. He simply believed God. And here was a distraught father. And whilst the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to the greater audience, verse 49, it says, the nobleman said unto him, sir, see, he was respectful. He says, sir, come down or my child die. Come down or my child die. You see, the father was limited to the belief that where there's life, there's hope. Let me tell you, my friend, when Jesus is about, he's not limited to that. He raised the dead. How many times have you heard people say, where there's life, there's hope? Let me tell you where Jesus is, friend. And when Jesus comes, it's not where there's life, there's hope. Where Jesus is, there's hope. Whether in life, or whether it be in death. But you see, this man was limited in his thinking. Because notice what he said to Jesus. He says, come down. Come down. Notice he says that twice. In verse number 47, come down and heal my son. In verse number 49, the nobleman said to him, sir, come down. You see, this man thought that Jesus had to be there at the side of his son to heal him. Let me tell you, my friend, the Lord's not limited to distance. Thank God, the Lord of glory, he's present everywhere. He's the omnipresent one. But the Lord was not bound by distance, and the Lord was not bound by circumstances. But you notice, this man, his heart was breaking. And I believe this man was so dead earnest. But you know, he tried to dictate to Christ. He says, come down ere my son die. He says, Lord, I want you to heal him. And I want you to do it my way. You come down to my house and heal my son. He tried to dictate to Christ not only what was needed to be done, but how it was to be done. Lord, you can't do it from a distance. You've got to come down. Do it my way. The father would not be denied the healing of his son, he kept on asking. He believed Christ was able to heal his son with the little light that he had, friend. He believed that Christ was able to heal his son. And fourthly, there is a tremendous proclamation here. Verse 50. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. Go thy way. The Lord didn't need to come down, friend. The Lord heard the cry. Thank God the work was done. And you, God says to you tonight, the God of glory, friend, the God of heaven, he says this, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, and the word call is the word cry out, a child's cry. Whosoever shall cry out in the desperation of your need of your sin, friend, and you cry out to the only Savior, whosoever shall cry upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he's only a prayer away. He's only a cry away. And the Lord said to this man, notice it says, thy son liveth. Now notice what it says in verse 50. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. Now I want you to notice something. Because there's something happening here. First of all, he believed the works of Christ. Now he believes the word of Christ. Because Christ simply says to this man, he said to him, go thy way, thy son liveth. You go down to your home. You just go on back home. You're wanting me to go. Listen, you don't need me to go down. Your son liveth. The miracle's done. And friend, the moment he took the Lord at his word, that was the moment the blessing came. Instantaneously. The moment he took the Lord at his word. You see, faith's not a mysterious thing. F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him. It's taking God at his word. If I come to him, I know that I'll be received of him. Do you know why? Because God says in his word, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If I believe on him, thank God I'll have everlasting life. Why? Because God says in his word, John 5:24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I know tonight that I'll never be alone because God has said, why? Because in his word he says, I will never leave thee and I will never forsake thee. Notice, friend, he was given a command, go thy way. And with the command, he was given a promise, thy son liveth. Now we're given a command, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. That's the command, call in the name of the Lord. Here's the promise, shall be saved. And here was a man, let me tell you this. You know what's happening, friend? The little light that he has, thank God, the light's now shining brighter. The light is shining into his soul. And the man was simply told, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the Bible says, and the man believed the word that Jesus has spoken on him. And what did he do? And he went his way. He went his way. The interesting thing was this. Whenever he was making his way to Jesus, friend, he ran to Christ because he was in desperation. He came as quick as he could because his son was at the point of death. But you notice something. When he was going home, he didn't run home. Why? Because he knew it was well with his son. He didn't have to run home because his son would be there when he'd get there. You say, how do I know? Well, the Bible tells us that whenever the servants met the man, when the servants met the man, and the man asked them, when did he start to recover? But let's just take the words, verse 52. And then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Now, what hour was that, friend, the seventh hour? That was 1 o'clock in the afternoon. 1 o'clock. That man could have been home if it had run. That man could have been home before that night was out. But let me tell you, my friend, he walked the walk of faith. He knew that he didn't need to run home for the healing of his son. He knew that Christ had said, thy son liveth. And when he got home, his son would be there to greet him and hug him, because he knew that all was well. And notice, whenever the servants met him, he had the knowledge that all was well with his son, because he said, he inquired of them the hour when he began to amend. Now, the full light hasn't dawned here, because in actual fact, what that meant was this. He believed that this recovery would be a gradual recovery. It would take time. They said, listen, look at what the Bible says, verse 52. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Left him. No, it wasn't a gradual recovery. It was immediate. At the seventh hour, 1 o'clock in the afternoon, it was yesterday. Yesterday. Whenever he came home, he found that his son was completely healed. For my Jesus doeth all things well. Now, friend, let me say this to you. I must say this. This promise was a particular promise to a particular father. There were a lot of sons and daughters in Capernaum that were sick. But Jesus said to this father, thy son liveth. So is salvation, friend. Eternal life in Christ is a particular thing. You're not saved in a crowd, friend. You must come individually. The healing is an individual healing. The salvation of your soul is a personal thing. It is a work of grace in your own heart. And it was unto that father that Jesus said, thy son liveth. And here's my final thought. The triumphant profession. Look at verse 53. So the father knew that it was that same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. And then it says this. He himself believed. And his whole house. Do you see the progression, friend, of faith working here? Listen. First of all, he believed the works of Christ. Secondly, he believed the word of Christ. Thirdly, in full assurance, he himself believed Christ. That's what it says concerning Abram. Abram believed God. He just believed God. And was counted unto him for righteousness' sake. He believed Christ. Here is full assurance. You know, faith is a greater possession by far than fame or fortune. And that night, not only was his son healed, but his son got saved. Because it says this, he, that's the father, believed He believed Christ. He put his faith in Christ. And it says this, and his whole house, including his son. Thank God that night, through the healing power of Christ, the family was gloriously saved. How did the work of God happen, friend, in that home? God shook that family. Whenever a fever shook the body of a child, and Daddy realized that all his fame and fortune was no good. I need the Lord. I need to get a Christ. Friend, let me tell you this. You learn that fame and fortune will never take you to heaven. It's no good. And when the greatest day of testing comes and you two lie amidst the stormy waves of death, and the waters are rolling over your body and ushering your soul out into God's eternity, the only thing that matters is you know Christ. Is that you're saved? Tell me, what will it take God to do to break some of you? Will God have to put his hand upon someone's clothes to take away your proud and arrogant spirit that somehow you don't need God, you don't need to be saved? The nobleman was broken. But praise God, the noble man was healed. And I'll make you over anew. That's what her sister said. And friend, he can do it for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless your word.